All right, turn with me in your copy of the Scripture to chapter 20, and we will not get all the way through, and we will probably come back to it next week. It depends on whether I chicken out or not. But we're going to go to work, all right? So let's get there. And you know that this week Judy has a device called a Samsung Galaxy Tab 4 Nook. All those words. And it's been real good, except for it kind of get gill flirted. Y'all understand gill flirted? And what we had to do, we contacted the people in wherever Nookville is and wherever Samsungville is, and eventually came down to, well, if it's not doing this when you do that, then what you have to do is do a factory restore or reset. And when you do that, it takes off all the stuff that you have put on it. Because sometimes the stuff that you have put on it is what causes it to not do what the factory intended in the first place. And sometimes it's just because there are demons in electronics. But anyway, what happens in our lives sometimes is we have been designed with a purpose by God, and we add things to our life, applications and files and different things. And what we have here in chapter 20 is the coolest thing. It is a factory reset. When we see that the Lord has come back up in chapter 19, and this angel binds Satan, and Satan takes with him all those apps and all those thoughts and all those attitudes that harass us, and we go back, we get to go back to what we were designed for. All right, so let's watch it. Let's look at it. Chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open this word to us, not just so that we would know more stuff, but so that we would know you better, so that we would be encouraged to live in the time that we have and prepared for the time that is ahead, knowing that you are God and we are created to worship you and glorify you. Adjust our attitudes now to see you as worthy of all our worship and service and our whole lives, as we said we were giving you when we committed our lives to Christ. And we pray for those who have yet to come to Christ that they would see you as almighty, gracious God, offering salvation, offering purpose to all that would accept, that would come. And so do what only you can do. Speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. So we have this angel, this messenger, and some of the modern translations have the term messenger, coming down from heaven. Now, coming from heaven isn't just to say that the address that he's coming from, but it speaks of him coming with the authority of heaven. He's coming from the place that God is seated on his throne. So he comes with this messenger, this angel, comes with the authority of God. Now, I think an interesting issue here is that this angel is not named, and this angel is not titled. I mean, we have places in the Scripture that refers to the archangel Michael, and we have places in the Scripture that refer to Gabriel. Those are named, those are important angels, but this doesn't say that this is an archangel. This is, if there were such a thing, a common angel. I don't know if there is such a thing as a common angel, but it's just rank and file angel. All right, there you go. Not necessarily. It might be an archangel, but it doesn't say that. And so we can just take that he doesn't need a title. He doesn't need to be named. What he has is the authority of God, and that authority is exhibited. That authority is shown See, it's an angel. Just a common angel. It is not God the Father. It is not God the Son. And the reason that is significant is because of what happens from here. Verse 2. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him. A common angel does that. It doesn't have to be God the Father. It doesn't have to be God the Son. It doesn't have to be God the Holy Spirit. It is one who serves them. And the reason that is significant is because some people think that the devil is equal to God. Only he's the black side and God's the white side. It's either yin or the yang, one or the other, you know. And you can't have one without the other. But I'm here to tell you that God is God. And he can deal with Satan. He can deal with your problems without any special effort or any special titled persons. He just sent a common angel with his authority and some tools, and this angel confines Satan. He seized the dragon. Now, you remember the picture of the dragon that we had a few chapters back? This dragon who had a tail that swept down a third of the stars? This is no mama's boy dragon here. This is serious badness, okay? But this angel collars him and chains him and confines him with what the Lord has sent him with. He has in his hands the keys to the abyss or the bottomless pit. The word just means an area that has no measurement to its depth. A chain can be a chain, or it can be anything that confines, that binds. Sometimes that term is used to talk of what holds a shock of wheat together. But it's something that holds something together. Something that holds. And he seized that dragon. That dragon who is that ancient serpent. Serpent, remember, that was back in the beginning of the book. Not the beginning of Revelation, the beginning of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, it was the serpent. Satan came as a serpent to deceive. And so he sees that deceiver. He sees that one who's called the devil, which is another word for accuser. He's called Satan, which is word for adversary, or I may have those backwards. And he binds him for 1,000 years and throws him in the pit and shuts it and seals it. That's amazing. Because we think that Satan is so unmanageable. And he is by us, but not by the authority of God. So Satan is seized, he's bound, he's thrown in, he's shut up, he's sealed up, and he cannot get out. Now, remember, Satan thought he had that kind of authority at one point. Jesus was hung on a cross, and then having shed his righteous blood to pay for your and my sin, he was put into a tomb, and Satan had the authorities seal that tomb to make sure he didn't get out. Well, how did that work for him? Not well. But when this angel seals the abyss, that serpent does not get out until God says, I'm going to let him out for a little bit so that we can make a point. Now, and I also submit, it doesn't say this. It doesn't say that Satan and all his minions or all his hordes are locked up as well. But I would submit that that is the case, because it says that he's put in a pit and it's shut in and it's sealed over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended, that he might be released for a little while. So I'm going to say that Satan and all his minions are locked away. Not for punishment at this point, but just for restraint. Not by human effort or human action, not by the slow spread of truth, not even by the faithful preaching of the gospel, but at a point in time, God says it is time to put this one away for a period of time, 1,000 years, let's say. Now, the reason I make that point is because there are some people who say that this is a description of this Satan being locked away is a description of Christianity taking over the world and things getting better and better and better until Jesus says, it's good enough, I'll just walk right into it. But we've had 2,000 years to study on this, and it doesn't seem to be going that way. And that's not the description here. Instead, this is a description that God says it is time and it is going to take place. And here is the vessel that I will use, this messenger, this angel. Here are the tools that I give him, these chains and this authority. Here is the place that I will put Satan where he is locked away, bound, where he can deceive no more, where he can cause no trouble for this period of the reign of Christ. Without all that. It is accomplished by not human effort, but by the coming of the Lord. Back up to verse 11. On my page, it's back up to chapter 19. And then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. And his eyes are like flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems, all authority. And he has a name written that no one but himself knows. Because it's a name that's above the understanding of anyone else. So it happens because of the coming of the Lord. Now, another reason I say that it happens as a result of the coming of the Lord, if you're looking at your notes, you might notice that I wrote Luke chapter 18. And if you go to chapter 18, where Jesus is talking in verse 8, he's talking about hard times ahead. And he says, verse 8, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily, to his elect. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Apparently, he is coming, and that is when justice is going to be dealt out. Speedily. So, you got this angel with the tools God has given him, with the authority God has given him. We've got these actions described that he seizes and binds and throws and shuts and seals. And what does he accomplish? Well, he accomplishes, this says, 1,000 years without deception. He shuts him in, verse 3, seals over him so that he will not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. 1,000 years. Now, is that 1,000 literal years? Is that 999 years plus one? Or is it 999 years minus some? Or is it just about 1,000 years? You know what? It doesn't have to be 1,000 precisely, because when the Bible uses the word 1,000, it's not always specifically 1,000. The Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That doesn't mean when you get to 1,000 the first hill, he doesn't own those cattle anymore. All the cattle are his. And the word 1,000 is a big number. So it is the period of time that he has set aside, and I don't have a problem with it being exactly 1,000 years to the day, minute, and hour. But the idea is that Satan is bound. And the word bound, if you go back and look at it with very few exceptions, means he's put in a case, in a place that prevents his escape or prevents whatever you have bound from being scattered. And so we have 1,000 years, and you're, if you're looking at the title, Christ, Kiliastic Reign, it comes from that word, Greek word, 1,000, kilioi, and there's also a Latin version of that, a new Latin that comes from Greek, and so I just wanted to use a different word instead of millennial. So, just to add to your vocabulary, and you pronounce it with a K. It doesn't have anything to do with meat and chilies and stuff. It's Kiliastic, not Chiliastic. I saw some people come in and thought, this is going to be good. He's going to talk about chili. But we're not. So now we got this angel, and he accomplishes this thing. He puts him away for 1,000 years because that's what God told him to do. That's what God has given him the authority to do. And what he gives to us, if we are there during that time, and I would submit to you that we are going to be there during that time, and we'll discuss that in a minute. But what we're going to get, and what those who have gone through the persecution and some have been beheaded and gone through all the stuff of the Antichrist, all that turmoil and tribulation, is when Satan is bound, then they are returned to that default mode, that factory setting, and they can serve God without being distracted by their own self-will. They can praise God without any concern about the style or their voice or somebody else's voice. They can see God properly because Satan is not there to hinder their understanding. All without deception of Satan or deception of self. And they get to praise God. And if they use language, they're going to use language that is pure and it expresses what's in their heart. See, I look forward to that. Because I have a problem expressing myself. Well, expressing what I want to express. I mean, I say things and people hear something else. Sometimes I use the wrong word. Sometimes I use the wrong inflection. Sometimes I'm just too ignorant. But we're not going to be ignorant on that day when Satan is bound. We're going to have 1,000 years of unignorance. And I'm not talking about ignorant. I'm talking ignorant. Is there a difference, Eddie? Dang too. And so he says, all right, for 1,000 years, and then he's going to be released for a little while, and we'll address that later. And verse 4, and then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their forehead or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead didn't come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. And this is the first resurrection. Let me read a paraphrase from Donald Greyhouse, Gray Barnhouse, not Greyhouse, Barnhouse. And I saw thrones, and they, the true believers of the Old and New Testament age, who had already been with Christ for 7 years, sat upon them. And in addition to these, I saw the souls of the tribulation saints, the ones who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the Word of God, and which had not worshipped the Antichrist, neither his image, nor had received his mark. And they were resurrected and participated with Christ in the reign of 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, the unsaved multitudes from Cain on down through the ages, were not raised from the dead at this time. They were not raised until the 1,000 years are finished. And this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Now, the reason I like that paraphrase, because I think it expresses that more than just what would be limited to if we said that this only applies to those who were beheaded or those who had the opportunity to be forced or compelled to worship the beast and its image, but had refused. I see this as going back to even the Old Testament saints who had their trust in the coming Messiah. In their hope was in God as their salvation, not themselves. And so all those who are saints, Old Testament and New Testament, are gathered there around those thrones to reign with Jesus for the 1,000 years. Now that's not the only way of seeing that. And there are some who don't think that this is a bodily resurrection. I like that concept of a bodily resurrection. Some say because it says souls, it's only souls, and there's a bodily resurrection coming later. I can tell you when I began to work on this a few weeks ago, I was really confounded. I was really caused a problem by the idea of these people coming to life. Because that sounds like soul sleep to me. Like these people who had died in Christ, they went to sleep. And the concept of soul sleep is that when you die, you're buried and you're put to sleep and you don't wake up until the resurrection. And I can't say that is absolutely not the case, except what I'm going to share some scripture with you in just a minute, but let me get there first. Let's talk about this word, those who are beheaded, because that is such a mean word. It could literally be translated, those who were hatcheted. And I think that really applies in our day when we see what's going on in the Middle East with Christians who are being beheaded with knives and machetes and whatever. These people were axed. It just means executed, but the word literally means that they were hatcheted for their testimony of Jesus. And so it wouldn't exclude anybody who was not hatcheted. It implies that it would include those who were killed for their testimony and those who were not killed for their testimony, but who were faithful to Christ. But now let me tell you why I don't think this applies to soul sleep. Because of the rest of the Bible. And this is where I get my perspective. For instance, on the cross, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus said to the thief who asked him to remember him, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now some people want to put a comment there and says, Jesus said today, sometime you're going to be with me in paradise, but that just didn't work. Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. In Romans 8, it says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, including no death. And this is how that works. Because of the understanding of the people in that day that we don't get from the English language sometimes, is that when people died, and one example is in Luke chapter 16. Let's go ahead and look there at Luke chapter 16. We have the rich man, Dives, and Lazarus. Down in verse 22 it says, and the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side, and the rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. Y'all know that story? That is not a parable, or we don't have any indication that is a parable. So that's a story. Someone died and they were alive after they died. But they were both, it says that the poor man opened his eyes at Abraham's side, or Abraham's bosom, or another way of expressing that is paradise. And the other man, the man who didn't trust in God, didn't believe in living a life that would glorify God, opened his eyes in Hades, or in torment. Some of the translations have hell. But the idea of the day was that everybody who died went to Hades. And there are two parts of Hades. There is paradise and there is torment. And that works out when we look at these other verses that when you die, you will be where Jesus is. But it's not our final resting place until the resurrection. Okay? I'm not going to try to explain all this, but I'm just trying to give you some things to work with. Death is not going to separate us from Christ. Let's look at another interesting verse. In 1 Thessalonians, I've got some other verses in the notes that I'm not going to look at, but I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians with me. Chapter 4, verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. All right? So there are going to be, when Jesus comes back, those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, are going to come back with Him from heaven. And then, let's go ahead and read. For we declare to you by word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll always be with the Lord. And so there's going to be some coming from heaven, some parts of believers coming from heaven, and some parts of believers coming from earth. So apparently the bodies are going to raise from the earth, and the souls are going to come with Jesus, and there's going to be that mixing, and that's what I call resurrection. Now maybe I'm not deep enough to understand that, but that works for me. You can study it, and you can explain more to me. But the good news is this. There is a resurrection for those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. And that resurrection is to be with Christ. And there is another resurrection that's coming later after Satan has been turned loose after these 1,000 years. And that resurrection is going to be for judgment. And that begins in verse 11 of this same chapter, which we won't get to today. And that resurrection is going to be for punishment, to determine the punishment. So we have put our trust in Christ, are going to reign with Christ. Those who refuse to put their trust in Christ are going to be raised to condemnation. The last verse of chapter 20 says, and if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's pretty easy to understand. But here's the good news. To be a part of that reigning with Christ, to be a part of living in His very presence, to be a part of that first resurrection, that resurrection that is for those who belong to Him, we need to ask the question that was asked when Paul was speaking to Lydia in Acts chapter 16. And he brought them out, when Paul came out with the Philippian jailer. He brought them out, the jailer brought them out, and he said, Sir, what must I do to be saved? And they said, and this he says to you as well, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Today you say, what do I need to do to be a part of that good instead of that bad? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just believe that He exists, because Satan believes He exists. He knows well that He exists. But to believe in committing your life to Him, putting your trust in Him for your salvation, putting your trust in Him for your direction, giving your life over to Him because He owns you anyway. And then you'll be a part of those who have rejected the Antichrist and received the true Christ. Now, for those of us who have done that, there's some other things that we ought to be doing. We ought to be practicing, even in this time when we're still tempted and Satan is still running wild, we ought to still be not using that as an excuse, but be learning to serve God, to obey Him fully, completely, to delight in Him, to delight in His Word. And know this, if the Lord calls you, believer, to take up your cross or lay down your life, and that can mean giving your life, dying for Him, but it can also just mean to pursue what he calls greatness by doing it the way he said, which is by service, to serve him, then we have this choice, believers. Listen. We have the choice of enjoying, even in this life, before Satan is bound, enjoying the satisfaction of walking with Jesus, or we have the choice of refusing to obey and suffering the pangs of conscience and the consequences of our sin. I'm not talking about lostness here, but I'm telling you there's some misery that lost people cannot experience. And so the call to us today is not that we look forward to and wait until Satan is bound and then we'll do right. The call to us today is to live that factory setting in this day and time by His power. What kind of power does He offer? Well, God has enough power. He can delegate enough power that He can give a common angel the authority to grab a hold of Satan and chain him up and chunk him in an abyss and seal it up. That's the kind of God we serve. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the demonstrations of Your power and Your grace. We thank You for the call on our lives. And I thank You that today that You would receive as many as would come unto You and You would not turn them out or turn them away. And so if someone comes, Lord, hear them as they say, I need a Savior. I do not want to be a part.